And we are in the lesson, are we living in the end times? Are we living in the end times? And I want to let you know that I've really been impressed with your questions. Really have. And then you continue to have questions. You keep asking them. And that's a good thing. And you're thinking through the Bible. You're thinking through the Bible, I can tell. Star, and where's Wendy? Wendy's there. Okay. Star, Wendy, and I go to a retirement center after this class, and we mill around. We walk among the people in the hallways, and we have a Bible study at 2:30. Well, last week we studied Genesis 22, because Genesis 22 is what Jewish people read in synagogues at Rosh Hashanah. And last week was Rosh Hashanah. Today at sundown, Jewish people will observe, not celebrate, observe Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. So last week, as we were reading Genesis 22, I asked one of the new Jewish ladies who was attending, I said, what do the rabbis say about this chapter? Genesis 22 is the account of God telling Abraham to bring his son, his only son whom he loved. First time love is seen in Scripture. The first time the word love is mentioned in Scripture, Genesis 22. So, and God tells Abraham to take Isaac up to the region of Mount Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. After Sarah and Abraham waited for 25 years for this son of promise. So I asked this woman, I said, well, how do the rabbis explain things in chapter 22 of Genesis, because we had gone through the lesson, and I said, why are they reading this chapter? And she said, I don't know. The rabbis don't explain anything to us. And it's not like this class where we're given explanations. She said, I'm so thankful that you found me. That's how she expressed it. But I said, God found you. Now, she's not a believer. But, you know, I pray that God is stirring her heart. So that's a long-winded whatever it is I just gave you. But I'm really impressed with the questions you have. Questions are good. I guess that's where I'm going, aren't they? Questions are good. And we can dig into the Bible and find answers. So here's a question I have for you. Have you had any V8 moments? And that's sort of a rhetorical question. And did you read, again, rhetorical, you don't have to answer me, but I just, you know, want to put this on your mind. I'm hoping that you read the handout for today. I really am, because otherwise you might be lost in space. That's true. What I presented in the handout, what we're going to talk about today, was a huge V8 moment for me years ago, probably about 8 years ago. And so I want to pass it along to you, Kara.
What is a V8?
Oh, what is a V8 moment? Very good. No, don't we need explanation for everything? When you read something, well, the V8 commercial is when they hit their head and they said, whoa, I could have had a V8. Something hit them that they hadn't thought about before. So that's the best way to explain it. So, and Pam. Okay, you're on the list.
I know.
Oh, okay.
I went all the way to the end. I mean, I haven't erased anything.
Do you have my email? I have been emailing probably every Friday afternoon. I think I've been. So you didn't go that far?
Well, I don't know.
Oh, okay. Okay. Well, if you in the future being this week, if you don't receive anything by Friday, email me, please, please. And I know some of you don't have email addresses, so we can talk. Okay. Are we living in end times?
Yes.
Okay, that was easy. That was easy. Do we want to know if we're living in end times? Yes. And why do we want to know if we're living in end times?
Get ready.
To get ready. Okay, that's a very operative word coming from Vicky. So, and two, it affects our lives, not only in preparation for protecting our families, but in how we're going to conduct ourselves as we walk with the Lord. 2 Peter 3 talks about, since this world, since the heavens are going to be dissolved with fire, then we need to conduct ourselves and walk in godliness and holiness before Him. So, and we want to tell others, don't we? I mean, we need a sense of urgency always. Tell others who don't know the Lord, this is what's happening. And what a wonderful time to do that when things are so chaotic and people are indeed wondering, what on earth is God doing? And we have the answer. So let's stand and read Hebrews 1:1-3. And it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we are in end times, aren't we, according to what Hebrews says. We be there. We be there, right? And the context of this book, the context of this passage, teaches us that last times is a reference to Jesus' first coming, which includes the church age, which is today, which began at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descended and permanently indwelled those who trusted in Jesus. And Peter quoted Joel 2:28, and you have this written in your handout, which is about the prophecy of God pouring out His Spirit in the last days, likening it to what happened at Pentecost. And Peter shouts out, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be made known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, as all the devout Jews coming from all over the known world were coming into Jerusalem at Pentecost, that we know as Pentecost. To the Jewish people, it was the Jewish Feast of Weeks, or the Jewish Feast of Shavuot, that they were coming. And they were celebrating the law being given to them. And then God, in His majesty and His perfect plan, gave them the gift, those who accepted Jesus that day, gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, they had been given the law at this Feast of Shavuot, they believe, in Moses' day. And then on that very day, centuries after, over millennia after, they were given the gift of this Holy Spirit. They were offered the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they had heard believers speaking in their own tongues, their own known languages. And they were wondering what was going on. And then Peter says to them, for these are not drunk, as I said before, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. John, the Apostle John, in his epistle, 1 John 2:18, says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Just put that in the back of your mind, okay? But this is the first and only time that the word Antichrist is used in Scripture. And so he's talking about a particular person, the Antichrist, but John also mentions many Antichrists. And what he's referring to are false teachers, false prophets, false doctrine, even in his day, okay, even in John's day. So the last days refers to now for the church. And when did these last days begin? 1 Peter 1:20. Jesus indeed was foreordained, Peter told his flock, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He's speaking, Peter speaking to the church. So the last times, the context of the last times are the times of the Messiah from his first coming until he returns. So we are in these last times. So what are we supposed to do? Now, some of you might not have realized that we're in the last times, but we are. So what do? Are we prepping? Are we stockpiling? Are we fleeing to the hills? Are we hunkering down? But you know what? We do need to be mindful, don't we, of these things and make preparations. We have somebody in this class who is helping people to prepare, Vicki, right at this table. And I asked her if it was okay if I mentioned her website. If you want to talk to Vicki about that, she would love to talk to you. You can go to www.thecanneryandcompany.com. The Cannery, C-A-N-N-E-R-Y. And it's long-term food and non-food storage. That's how, yeah, solutions, right? That's how I would phrase it. That's how you phrased it. So good, good. It's the website? Okay, thecanneryandcompany.com. Good. Thank you, Nita. So Peter tells the church in 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. In your prayers. Isn't that interesting that it says in your prayers? That he says in your prayers. The Holy Spirit inspired Peter to say in your prayers. Because if we're caught up in emotions, if we're not balanced, dare I say, if we're fearful, if we're not fixed on God, how is our fellowship with God? How is our communion with God? So even seriousness and watchfulness in our prayers is important. And when you look at this verse, but the end of all things is at hand, this is in the present tense, but doesn't it have future consequences? So we could read it this way. Peter is actually saying the end of all things has already begun. That's how we can look at our lives today. The end of all things has already begun. Now, here's the big difference. How are we as believers? Are we boo-hooing? The end of all things has already begun. Or are we joyful? Are we saying, beam me up, Lord. You know, I'm ready. I'm ready. So being serious, though, being serious, we need to be sober. We need to be of a sound mind. We can't be fearful. We need to exercise self-control, be under the control of the Holy Spirit. We need to be watchful. We need to be cautious. We need to consider what is happening, what is transpiring us, around us. And we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Romans 12:2 tells us. So things are intensifying, wouldn't you say? Oh my. Oh my. Every week when we come together, so much has happened over the prior week. Hurricane Matthew. Look at Hurricane Matthew. I have a lot of friends in Florida. And but I've heard no devastating stories from my friends anyway. But did the people have to prepare? Were they warned? Yeah, and the people had to prepare. They sought protection for their families, for their homes. Now, the New Testament affirms three basic facts. I'm on page 2 of your handout about the coming of Jesus at the end of the age. Three basic facts. We are living in the end days, in the last days. God's timetable is not our timetable. So we need to accept it and rest in his timetable. And sometimes that's difficult. Hebrews 10:37, and this is in your handout, says, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come. And you know, I love these words afterwards. And he will not delay. He's on his own timetable. and we need to rest in that. And then thirdly, the Bible emphatically promises that Christ is coming again. Look at those verses that are laid out. It tells us to eagerly wait for Jesus. Eagerly wait for Jesus. In other words, Jesus' return is a done deal. It's a done deal. It's been decreed. It's a certainty. So, we need to be serious. We need to be sober. We need to be watching. But what are we watching for? That's the question. What are we as the church watching for? What are we to be mindful of? What does the phrase end times mean? When we speak of last days, what are we saying? What are you saying when you think of, what are you thinking about when you think of last days? What are you talking about to people when you're talking about last days? You can shout out.
Jesus' return.
Jesus' return. Okay. Anything else?
His reign on earth.
Okay.
Righteousness.
Oh, okay. I'm going to mess up my chart. Jesus' return. Okay. His reign on earth. That was Connie?
Yeah.
Okay.
Apostasy.
Okay. Apostasy. Okay.
Rapture.
Glory, hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Wrath.
Wrath. And somebody said tribulation. And we have tribulation now, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. In this world, you will always have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Anything else? Okay. That's a good variety there. All right. Biblical terms, the last days, the end times, latter times, these terms don't always refer to the same thing. And you're thinking, if you've not read the handout, what is she talking about? And even if you have read the handout, you still might be thinking, what is she talking about? These are last days, end times, for the church, or I should say there are, I want to be careful that I really follow this handout. There are last days, end times for the church, which are different than the last days, end times for Israel. And it was highlighted in this list, okay? These terms, last days, end times, refer to the current church age, and these terms, last days, end times, refer to the future culmination of God's plan for Israel. You might think, really? How does that work? How does that work? Well, God has a plan for Israel, and God has a plan for the church, right? And some are shaking their head. Yeah, they know, and maybe some of you don't realize this. Remember, there's only one way of salvation, and it's through Jesus alone. So please don't think I am espousing two plans of salvation, two ways of salvation. There's one way, but there's a plan for Israel and a plan for the church. So we're going to look at the plan for Israel as a nation first. And isn't context important?
Yeah.
Reading scripture in context, why is it important?
Some people take it out of context.
Right. That's exactly it, Joy. Some people take it out of context. That's right. And then you can get all messed up. Okay. Case in point, I was watching the series that I watch, and I never got in on this series at the beginning. And my husband was into it. But I didn't like the actor in it. And I would say, oh, what are you watching? And he told me, and I said, ugh, can't stand that guy. And I would walk out of the room. So I started getting semi-interested, and I probably saw maybe 5 minutes of the last episode, the finale for season two. But I have since gotten interested in this, all right? But I didn't have the context because I didn't see it from the beginning. So we bought the I've never done this. We bought the DVDs. And actually, it's a family time now because our son comes over and we watch it. And he's like, wow, this is good, healthy family fun. It's Blacklist.
Blacklist.
Which is violent. But I like it. But the character development is so good, and I think the writing of the script is really good. So
I don't like him either.
No, I think he's great. If they pulled him out of that series, the series would be hasta la vista. But anyway, so we got on to, and you know what's really interesting? We just finished watching second season, Jared and I, and our son. And I'm watching the current season. And he said, I don't know why you do that. So I'm back, and I'm two seasons ahead. That really makes it interesting. But anyway, so we're watching the last episode of the second season on Sunday night. And I thought, I saw this, but I had totally forgotten because I didn't have the context. I didn't know it, when I first saw it. And I said to Bobby, my husband, yesterday, I said, boy, that really spoke to me. Because when we don't know the Bible, we lose context and we don't remember. We don't remember. So this is so important. And I hope this means something, this study, where we're going with this. I'm laying foundation. Okay, some of you are looking at me like, where is she going? But tell me, shout out to me, God's plan for Israel, what you might know about it. Israel as a nation.
To witness in the last days, in the tribulation period.
Okay. All right. Anything else?
Are they to rebuild the temple?
Okay.
Where Christ will reign.
I'm sorry?
Where Christ will reign.
Oh, I got it. Right. Mm-hmm. Jesus will reign in Jerusalem. Okay. Anything else?
They're in a hole.
You're what?
They're in a hole.
They're in hold. Interesting verbiage. Yeah. Very interesting. Okay.
A blessing to all nations.
Blessing to all nations. And Wendy?
Kind of a slang, but to bring it all home.
To bring it all home? I never heard of, I like that. Okay.
Is there the branch we're grafted onto, right?
We are grafted, well, we're not grafted onto their branch because their branch is also, but we're grafted into the root of the olive tree as, branches that are not the natural branches. So we're grafted into the blessing aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, I'll put it that way. Maybe we'll talk about that later. But just think of this. Thank you for those contributions. And it's in your handout, still on page 2. To sum up why God chose Israel as in comparison to why God has chosen we who are sitting here who are believers in Jesus, and I'll start with us. He's chosen us for salvation, right?
Yeah.
Okay, you agree with that. God didn't choose Israel for salvation. God chose Israel to bring it all home, to set the stage, to accomplish his purposes. That's key. We need to remember this. So not all Jewish people are going to be saved. Many are. The first believers in Jesus were Jewish. Disciples were Jewish. Jesus is Jewish. But that's not why God chose it. Was it in his plan? Yes. Yes. So much so, we're going to keep going. So we'll explain it as I go on. God chose Israel to receive the law, to be his witnesses to the Gentile nations, not only during the tribulation, but think of God choosing Israel and then calling Jonah to go to the Ninevites, and Jonah didn't want to go. Think of God using Daniel, faithful Daniel, as a Jewish lad who was taken away into exile in Babylon. And his witness, I believe, caused Nebuchadnezzar. God used Daniel, and Nebuchadnezzar came to know the Lord. I do believe we'll see Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, in heaven. So they were from the outset supposed to be witnesses to the Gentile nations. Just think of it. Israel was the only nation that believed in the one true God. And that's what God wanted them to tell the Gentile nations who were pagans, believing in many gods. The Jews were to tell them of the one true God. Just jot down, I think it's in your handout, Isaiah 43:10, as his witnesses. Okay. They were to serve as an instrument, like Marcia said, a blessing to the nations. That's huge. That's huge. They were to be a channel through whom the Messiah would come. We know that was fulfilled literally, don't we?
Yes.
Now, to be purged during the tribulation, God knew that that would happen. God knew that there would be rejection of the Messiah on the part of his own people. We see that in Scripture, in Isaiah 53, so clearly, and elsewhere. And add another one by that little section on page 2. They are to be used again as God's witnesses in the tribulation and in the millennial kingdom. So they were his witnesses. A lot of what you guys said, you gals said right here, really good. They were God's witnesses in Old Testament times, and they are not now, because interesting verbiage on hold. I'll address that in a bit. But they will be used again, because God's will is never thwarted. And the remnant Jewish believers will receive the promises from God through the Abrahamic covenant in the millennial kingdom. Jewish believers will receive those promises, right? God promised to restore Israel. And so we see Daniel 9. I cannot stress enough, Daniel 9, just a few verses 24 to 27. This is the backbone of all prophecy, the backbone of the outline for prophecy. And speaking with Daniel, Gabriel, who was sent to Daniel immediately when Daniel was praying to God, confessing his sins, confessing the sins of Israel, Gabriel came, and it says in verse 24 of Daniel, it's on your handout, 70 weeks are determined for your people. Don't you love that? That God had planned that, that it was his decree. 70 weeks had been carved out. That's what determined means in the original Hebrew. Carved out for your people. Who are Daniel's people? The Jews. And for your holy city. What city would that be? Phoenix? No, it's Jerusalem. And look at what's been carved out to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. In other words, it would be provided for them. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Has that happened yet? No, so we're talking about future. To seal up vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. That could be referring to the temple. There's speculation about that. We are seeing restoration in this verse. And we know that Daniel's week prophecy, 70-week prophecy, we see the restoring and building of Jerusalem. After the Jewish people came back from exile in Babylon, we see the first coming of the Messiah, and he says he was cut off. He died, but not for himself. He died for the sins, our sins, for mankind's sins. We see the Antichrist brokering a covenant. We see that in Daniel 9:27, with many of the Jews, and we see consummation and judgment of the rebellious people, including the Antichrist. And then Matthew 24, we're talking about restoration again of Israel. Matthew 24 is what the end of the age looks like for Israel. And the signs that we see in Matthew 24, they're not for the church. They're regarding the tribulation and the gathering of the Jews for the millennial kingdom. Then I have noted why I am saying that that Jesus is speaking to Israel. Birth pangs. In fact, let's turn to Matthew 24, because it's not written down. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but we are going to read just verses 7 and 8 for starters. of Matthew 24. And if you're wondering, this is the Olivet Discourse, because Jesus was sharing with the disciples from the Mount of Olives and looking at Jerusalem, because he had already told them their house is going to be left unto them desolate, the temple, and they were shocked. How could this wonder of the world be left desolate? One stone not, one stone falling upon another. And so in verse 7, verse 7, it says, for nation, Jesus is talking, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, well, it sounds like today, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. Your translation might say birth pangs. Birth pangs. What is it?
Horrors to come.
Horrors to come. Okay. Sounds pleasant, doesn't it? Yeah. So this, rabbis have taught that this is a period leading up to the coming of the Messiah that will intensify, just like a woman's contractions. That's why birth pangs are mentioned. That's a rabbinic teaching. Just as the labor pains of a woman in childbirth increases in intensity, so will the birth pangs of Israel. They'll go through agony, which will increase in intensity right before the Messiah comes. And then Jesus talks about, to prove further that this is for Israel, when you look at verse 16, Jesus tells those who are in Judea to flee to the mountains. We need to take it literally. We can't say, well, that would be Phoenix, because Camelback Mountain, I'm really being obtuse. I'm really being obtuse. Because Camelback Mountain is just, not that far. No, he's talking to Israel during the tribulation. And in verse 20, he mentions the Sabbath. In fact, and I don't even think, look at verse 15. Jesus says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then he says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain. The abomination of desolation is when the Antichrist is going to set himself up in the temple, the tribulation temple that's going to be built, like you had said, in Jerusalem. And he is going to demand worship by the people. So that's going to happen in the tribulation. But Matthew 24 tells us, as we go through it, look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. God is not finished with Israel, but God is not currently using Israel as his evangelistic tool. Okay. And that's why someone said on hold. Who said on hold? I'm just curious. Oh, thank you, Joyce. Thank you. On hold. Yes. Somebody asked me once what on hold meant, because I was using that term a lot after Bible college. I had learned that Israel is now on hold. And, this is so good, because somebody asked me, okay, what does on hold mean? This is where questions really are key. And I said, I have no idea. And so I had to study. I had to study more, because I thought, if that's what I'm saying, if that's my view, I need to know what I'm talking about on hold. So we'll talk about that in a bit. Well, right now, Because God is not using Israel as his redemptive tool, as his evangelistic tool. Okay, they're not going over, they're not sending out missionaries, are they? The nation of Israel that are apart from belief in Jesus. I'm with Chosen People Ministries, and my coworkers are mostly Jewish men who believe in Jesus and as missionaries. And there are a few of us Gentiles, few of us. The majority are Jewish believers, and some women, Jewish believers, are missionaries too, but mostly Jewish men. And God is using them, but he's not using the nation of Israel right now as his evangelistic tool. He's using the church. The church comprised of Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus. We are his evangelistic tool. Jody?
So in Matthew here, is this before the tribulation or after the tribulation, or is it both?
It's before and during and after. It's all three. Yeah. But we can take things out of context, too, because what is that favorite verse? It, you know, people will say, well, and I might not be fine. Oh, here it is. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this, I think it's 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. I know I've heard that in evangelistic circles, and that's used to say this is what we need to be doing now because we're basing it on Matthew 24:14. Well, we should be witnessing to the world, right? Yeah, no, I thank you, Claire. Just a second, Peg. We should be witnessing to the world, but we shouldn't base it on that verse because this is to Israel and it's about the tribulation. Okay, are they going to be witnessing in the tribulation? Yes. I tend to think sometimes our mind doesn't go that way. Are they going to be witnessing in the millennial kingdom? Yes. Boy, that was a V8 moment to me when I realized, witnessing in the millennial kingdom? How does that happen? I thought everybody was saved in the millennial kingdom. No, no. So, good questions. Peg?
Have you seen the greater number of blinders coming off of their eyes?
Greater number of blinders coming. You know where I'm seeing it more? Wendy can attest to this, too. And you're talking specifically about Jewish people. We are seeing more fruit, okay? And I was really jazzed to be able, when somebody asked me, I was talking to a men's group who has been encountering a lot of Jewish people in their ministry to retirement centers in Scottsdale, a men's ministry from Scottsdale Bible. So one of the guys said, how many Jewish people have you seen come to know the Lord? And I was really excited that he asked me that. And I said, well, and this was several years ago, I said, maybe about 30. And he started laughing. And it was not over joy. And I said, but how much is, that's huge. We're not talking about the response being like a response to a Billy Graham crusade. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. It says so plainly in Scripture. You know, blindness in part, that's such a hope because many are coming to know the Lord, but there's still that blindness. But, and I believe, you know, when I believe it's really going to be lifted at the rapture, because he's going to seal the 144,000, the two witnesses he's going to use, and they are going, he's going to pick up with Israel where he left off with Israel. So, but when I mentioned Wendy, in answer to your question, Wendy is involved in a prayer ministry with Jewish Voice, and many more Jewish people from other countries are coming to know the Lord. Now, what does that say? What does that say? To me, I'll just share. To me, it's like they see their need more so than living in America. Okay? Was there another question? Patty?
I was just thinking maybe clarification that when it says all Israel will be saved, it's believing Israel that's going into the millennial kingdom. Is that correct?
Yeah. All Israel saved.
Believers in Jesus who go into the... So it starts out with believers going into the millennial kingdom.
Yeah, but God, I want to camp out on your specific question. You know, when it says all Israel will be saved, Zechariah 12:10 says at the end of the tribulation, one third of the Jewish people are going to be left. When you write down Zechariah 12:10, if you're doing so, you need to write down Zechariah 13, 8, and 9. Because in Zechariah 13, 8, and 9, it tells us, God tells us that two-thirds are going to die during the tribulation. So the third of the Jewish population that's left, God's going to pour out his spirit. Just like Peter preached at Pentecost, that's when it's really going to be fulfilled, that prophecy from Joel. God's going to pour out his spirit upon them. They'll all be saved. And that group will go into the millennial kingdom. All right. Probably, as Jody had asked, with mortal bodies. Okay. Connie?
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
What exactly is Jacob's trouble then?
Oh, good question. Connie said, what is Jacob's trouble? It's in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, and it's talking about an intense time of trouble. Daniel calls it one that has never been seen by the nation of Israel in the past or will be seen in the future. That's the tribulation. So the reason for the tribulation, guess what? It's for Israel. It's for purging of Israel, and it's for judgment of rebellious nations. What's the church? If the church were to go through the tribulation, what's our purpose?
To believe in Christ, to find Christ.
Well, okay. Vicki says to believe in Christ.
For those who don't.
Okay, there's a lot of butchery.
Yeah.
Going on, all right? I had asked this question at Sunday school enrichment class several years ago. What's the purpose for the church? And my friend Beth said, nothing. There's no purpose for the church. I mean, we need to be witnesses. When we find ourselves on, you know, when we're living this life, we need to be witnesses always. But in God's plan, the tribulation is for the purging of Israel. God's wrath will be poured out on the earth. Have our sins been dealt with at the cross?
Yes.
Okay. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1 says. So we are not, and 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says that we are not appointed to wrath. And that wrath from God starts, now this is my belief. I know that there are many thoughts, perhaps different thoughts here that are represented. Just support it by scripture. Go back and say, well, if I'm mid-trib, you know, I think the church will be raptured in the middle of the tribulation. Just make a list of those verses that tell you that. If you're post-trib, if you believe that you're going to go through the whole tribulation, make a list of those verses. But I, in my view, I was going someplace with this, and there's just no purpose for the church at that time. Oh, because the wrath of God comes from the throne room of God, and it's at the outset of the tribulation when Jesus is breaking the seals from the scroll that he has. So that wrath is definitely from God at the outset. Patty?
Well, you made a good point to me about the pre-trib being staying focused on Jesus, whereas if we were in the tribulation, people are worried about who's the Antichrist and all this kind of stuff.
Oh, I don't think I said it that way, but
I didn't say it exactly.
Oh, okay.
Of course, I'm paraphrasing. Sorry.
Okay.
Fix it.
No, if we are going to be, are we supposed to be watching and waiting for Jesus?
Yes.
Okay. If we're going to be raptured in the middle of the tribulation, then we're looking for the Antichrist, because the Antichrist reveals himself in the middle of the tribulation. So, but no, our hope, our fix, our focus needs to be on Jesus. So let's go on, because we're going to answer this question more, because I see some consternation on the faces of some. Okay. Now, is Israel being used today as an instrument? Oh, crumbs. Look at that time. As an instrument of blessing for the world?
No.
Okay. Let me. Okay. I had to wrestle with this question, because I don't believe that God is using Israel, the nation of Israel, as his redemptive tool. They're not his evangelistic tool. But you know what? Instrument of blessing for the world. Look at Romans, and it's on page 3 of your handout. Romans 11, verses 11 through 15. And I am going to go through this. I was just thinking maybe I should say study it in your quiet time or your study time. But I think we need to go through this. Paul says, and he's talking to the church at Rome, Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles. And remember, what a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant that is. God chose the Jews to be his witnesses, right? And look at Paul being used as an apostle to the Gentiles. Anyway, okay, I digress a little. Romans 11, 11 through 15. I say then, have they stumbled? Have they, he's talking about Israel, stumble that they should fall? And that Greek word for fall, that first fall, means a permanent fall, all right? And Paul says, certainly not. But through their fall, a different Greek word, and it means temporary fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles were always in God's plan. Genesis 12:3, all the families of the earth would be blessed through the Messiah who would come through Israel. And in Isaiah 49:5-6, it talks about, it's too little a thing just to restore Jacob, that the Messiah would come as a light to the Gentiles. So the Gentiles were always on God's heart, all right? But the door opened wider to the Gentiles at Pentecost. Verse 12, look at verse 12. Now, if their fall, and that's temporary fall, is riches for the world, because God is using Israel to set the stage now for end times, for what's transpiring. I lost my place. Oh, yeah, there it is. And their failure, riches for the Gentiles. Wow, if the door has been opened wider for us, for more Gentiles to be saved, do you think that God is using Israel as an instrument of blessing for the world? How much more their fullness? That means how much more their acceptance. What Patty was just asking, all Israel will be saved when they are restored, when they come, that third that's left at the end of the tribulation, when they come to know the Lord, you know what's going to happen? Jesus is going to return and set up his kingdom. Is that not a blessing? Because it says in verse 15, just drop down there, for if they're being cast away, that's a temporary casting away, is the reconciling of the world, what will their restoration be but life from the dead for the world? Connie?
Yeah, just that the coming of Jesus for the millennial, it has to be preempted by Israel's being backed to the wall.
Yeah.
And have no other hope.
Right.
Every nation against them.
Right.
And total annihilation where their eyes become open and they call for him and that's when he...
But you know what? But bottom line, God pours out his spirit on them.
Yes.
It's all God.
Yes.
It's all God. But Jesus said in Matthew 23... he said to the Jews as he was leaving the temple, this is during the Passion Week before his crucifixion, he said, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They have to cry out. When God pours his spirit, they do cry out. And he returns and sets up his kingdom. So in that essence, I'm seeing God using Israel as an instrument of blessing for the world. Okay. I want to show you my chart. So this is context, okay? If you want to draw a line, if you don't want to draw a line, that's up to you. That's okay. But I was thinking of this last night. And here's God's prophetic line. Prophetic line being based on the feasts in Leviticus 23. His prophetic plan is all laid out in Leviticus 23. The seven feasts that he gave to Israel, they all point to Jesus. They all point to Jesus. And then we have this mystery. I'm thinking of where to put this. We have a little parenthesis, and it's the church. Now, lest you think I'm saying this is an afterthought by God, that's not where I'm going. The church is called a mystery in Ephesians 3. But Jesus is the lamp slain from the foundation of the world. This is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And in Leviticus 23, you will find reference to the church in verse 22. All right? But the line still continues. The plan for Israel continues. And so I am undergirding this, and we won't take time because we really got to get to the end of this chapter, this lesson. Romans 9:4. God has not given up on Israel. Read it, read it. Please read it in your study time. So that is how I see the big picture of the Bible. God chose Israel. Here's the church. And you know what? We're to provoke the Jew to jealousy. We've talked about that before, and he is continuing. But things are, to Adele's point, things are regarding Israel on hold. On hold. Some things, but some things aren't. Now, I want to see, because I have so much to say and not enough time. But you have the lesson. Isn't that wonderful? Then God's plan for the church. Go to page 4. I'm just going to run through this real fast. We saw God's plan for Israel. And now God's plan for the church. To be conformed to the image of Jesus. To serve as his witnesses now. To be ambassadors for Christ. You need to add another one, to provoke the Jew to jealousy, because I had it on the handout, and where it went, I don't know. To provoke the Jew to jealousy, Romans 11:11. Now, I'm not even going to explain this one. To make known to all the angels, including the fallen angels, the manifold wisdom of God. How do you like that purpose for the church? But I've got scripture, so you can read that in your study time, all right? To receive spiritual gifts. And what are our spiritual gifts for? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to help one another, to come alongside one another, for the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, right? Now, that all being said, do you see a difference in God's plan for Israel than for God's plan for the church? Israel is not being conformed. Israel as a nation is not being conformed to the image of Christ. They're not his witnesses right now. We are not. Israel is not showing forth the manifold wisdom of God to the angels. So, what are the last days for the church, and what are the last days for the nation Israel? And what difference does it make? I thought I'd throw that in. But we're going to check out latter times. Let's look on page 5, latter end time terms for Israel. And then we're going to look at end time terms for the church. Again, I'm going to go through this real fast. If you have questions, raise your hand. I'm not going to go through reading all these verses. But latter days for Israel, you've got a lot of verses there. I picked up on Deuteronomy 4:30 because we're told that in the latter days, when you're in distress, like Connie had mentioned, and all these things come upon you, the blessings and the cursings God's telling Israel, and when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, there is a turning for the nation of Israel to God. We as the church, we've turned already, right? Individually, we've come to know the Lord. So this verse, Deuteronomy 4:30, isn't for us. This is specifically for Israel. It does not apply to the church. And anyway, church is not a nation. Anytime you see scripture and it's talking about Israel or a redeemed people as a nation, the church is comprised of many nations. So keep that in mind. Okay, Daniel, we talked about, so I'm not going to go there. look at last days for Israel, Isaiah 2:2. I do want to go back to Daniel, but Isaiah 2:2. Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established. It's talking about the kingdom of God. The church is not mentioned here. This is talking about the millennial kingdom. Church is not mentioned here. Will we be in the millennial kingdom? Will the church?
Yes,
definitely. Yes, we will rule and reign with Jesus. When you look at Daniel and that backbone prophecy, that Daniel 9:24-27, it goes through, as I said before, it goes through building of Jerusalem, restoring Jerusalem, Jesus coming at his first coming. It talks about the Antichrist brokering the covenant with Israel, and it talks about the end. There is no mention of the church in Daniel 9:24-27. So you might be feeling very disgruntled or despondent. We're not chopped liver. The church is not chopped liver. And I'm standing in front of you, not Jewish. So, you know, I can sort of empathize if you're feeling like, what are we then? And we're not an afterthought. Please don't get, this is God's decreed plan. Okay, Hosea 3:5. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. Restoration is talked about. There's no mention of the church. And it goes on and on. You will see those verses. Now I want to go to latter times, last day terms for the church. And what page are we on the handout?
Six.
Thank you. Okay.
On the bottom.
Latter times. Look at 1 Timothy 4:1. This is Paul's letter to Timothy. Timothy at this time was serving as pastor of the church at Ephesus. And Paul tells Timothy, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. That's interesting. There's no mention of tribulation. There's no mention of the millennium, but it's departing from the faith is talked about. Look at 2 Timothy 3:17. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Well, here we go. Here's a tribulation. Okay, now we're moving with it, right? What are those perilous times? For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Whoa, it's pretty exhaustive. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Interesting. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, oh my gosh, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's perilous times in the last days for the church. That's quite different from God's wrath being poured out on the earth. Look at 2 Peter 3:3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. Okay, scoffers have been in the mix for millennia, and scoffers are not judgments from God. They're included in the description. They're not included in the description of tribulation in the book of Revelation. Let's go to Jude 18, under last time. Jude says, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. Again, much different than God's wrath. And we read that passage from 1 John, etc., etc. So, it was mentioned on the list up here of end times, what that would look like. What do last times for Israel, what does that look like? Tribulation, doesn't it? From what we've seen, the millennial kingdom. And what does the end times for the church look like?
Apostasy.
That's it. That's a recurring word. It's apostasy. When I saw that, that blew me away. When I read those verses, the it's not the first time I read those verses, but in the context of studying what end times would be for Israel, what end times would be for the church, thought, what a difference that is. Now, are we seeing apostasy? Are we seeing a pulling away? Are we seeing, our ears want to be tickled, et cetera, et cetera. You know those verses, okay? But it's talking about the spiraling downward condition of the church. And I really believe, and I thought of this over the weekend, and I didn't have much time to look at it at all, but the parables that Jesus gave in Matthew 13 and what the days would look like between his first coming and his second coming after the king is taken away from us, after he has ascended into heaven. You know, that's a picture of Christendom. Now, what's Christendom? Christendom is the church age, a broad label for Christianity. Broad. And you know how I would describe it? Wheat and tares. And in that, those parables that Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 13, he said that there would be wheat and tares. Wheat and tares are believers and non-believers in Christendom. And thus we have apostasy noted in the church. And the disciples said to him, let's go root up those tares. You know, you see that in Matthew 13. He said, no, leave them to the end. Leave them to the end. And again, thus we see apostasy. So it's important for us to have our antennae up. When we hear things taught, again, when you go home, you might say, man, she is really off the wall. Or, you know, that's not really my cup of tea or whatever. Or I have a question about that. Go to Scripture. Be Bereans. Check it out. Whenever you go to any Bible study and hear something that you're not quite certain about, check it out. Okay. So, questions, comments. What time is it?
Would you say, what is that term you use? Wheat.
Wheat and tares. Yeah. In fact, let's go to Matthew 13. Thank you, Libby. Appreciate your question. Wheat and tares. And go to verse 24. Matthew 13, 24. And Jesus says, another parable, well, God says, the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to write this. Another parable he, Jesus, put forth to them, said, kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. In other words, like weeds. Like weeds, okay?
Okay.
I guess I should have answered it just quickly like that. But when Jesus is likening the kingdom of heaven to wheat and tares, to the genuine believers and non-believers. Verse 26 said, but when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? Well, I was saying disciples, so these are his servants in the parable. But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat, the genuine believers, with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, at the time of harvest, which is at the end of the age, which we see in verse 39. Until the harvest. At the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So the difference between believers and non-believers. And that's what we see in this church age, in Christendom. Okay. So where do we go from here? Real fast. When we look, and it's a summation at the end of your notes, when we look at the Old Testament usage of end times terms, it does not refer to the church age, but refers to the tribulation period. And of course, we see more passages on the millennial kingdom in the Old Testament. We do see passages about the millennial kingdom, 2 Timothy 2:12 and Revelation 21 through 4. In the New Testament. But end times for the church is apostasy. Okay? So, consider. And apostasy, I have just a brief explanation about what it means And why is it critical for us to know this? We need to recognize apostasy and apostate teachers who are going to be among us. The New Testament talks about this. The book of Jude is all about, I realize it's one chapter, it's all about apostasy. And why we need to recognize or realize why apostate teaching is so deadly. And we need to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul wrote, examine yourselves as to whether you are in faith. Test yourselves, okay? So, and this is going to be, this is a good lesson to then launch out into the letters for the churches, which we're going to start with next week. We'll probably take 2 weeks to do the seven churches. Don't worry, I'm not going to take 7 weeks to do the seven churches. And I wasn't going to even do the churches at all other than a sentence or two, but I thought, you know, if end times for the church is apostasy, we need to look at what God, Jesus' message is for the churches. Nancy and then Lindell.
I feel like they owe a lot to the Jewish people and to the nation. Just for what they've gone through, I feel like we as Gentiles, we're getting all these. I mean, they've been persecuted, you know, looking at the Holocaust and all the different times they've been trying to wipe them out. We're getting it easy, so we should take a little bit more seriousness about it, or how lucky we are to be who we are.
And what Nancy's saying, we owe a lot to the Jewish people.
Yes.
God has given them the law. The Messiah came through the Jews. My biggest comment about that is then share Jesus with them. Just don't say thank you. Because what are you thanking them for? And if they are lost and looking at a Christless eternity, you know, we need to share Jesus. That's what God wants us to do. Because it says in Romans 11:11, provoke the Jew to jealousy. Provoke the Jew to jealousy. And provoke sounds so harsh, doesn't it? But we can do it in love. When we realize the state that they're in as a nation, you know, again, realizing many Jewish people are believers in Jesus. Lindell?
So the tares among us are not just people that are believers.
They're not believers.
That are non-believers. They're promoting false doctrine. Because I always just thought they were believers and non-believers, but they're promoting false doctrine. They're as a person who doesn't quite get it.
Yeah. When you go through especially the epistles in the New Testament, and you see the warnings that are there, and just the different people who have been thrown out because of their teaching, and actually some of the teaching, some of it, well, this is a whole nother lesson, is discipline on the part, God's discipline on believers who have started to veer. And case in point, when God was saying to the Corinthians, you're not celebrating the Lord's Supper rightly, and he says, there's been premature death for some. God will take them out of the way. Could be believers. God takes them out of the way. Book of James, the last chapter, talks about that as well. So dig in and see those warnings. And then it shows us how to live, doesn't it? If our desire is to live holy and godly lives. Sharon?
Could you give an example of an apostate teacher?
Yeah, you know what? I'll do it broadly. Sharon wants an example of an apostate teacher, someone who is teaching contrary to the Word of God. You know, it could be someone that has sin, not in the picture, sin, you know, that we're not sinners, and somebody who teaches universalism, like everybody can be saved. That's definitely apostate, because narrow is the way. Didn't Jesus say that? That leads to salvation. But when you see, when you hear blatant, those are blatant examples. Some are subtle. Some are subtle. I was looking up something. I have to tell you, I was looking up someone on the internet yesterday that was brought to my attention, and because I don't want to go that way, because I have been sucked in by some stuff, some books that after I read it, and a particular book, and I really enjoyed it. I got an email, and the email was about it being heretical, and I thought, really? And I just saw how vulnerable I was, and that was good. That was good, because I thought, okay, I have to just be more attuned to what's going on and to pray that I don't get sucked in like that. Oh, it's just so important. Sandy?
I went to a funeral, a Jewish funeral, and they seem to believe that they're going to heaven too.
I wouldn't say all of them do, because you'd have to talk to each one.
The way it was, you know, and they're now with God.
Really? Was it more Orthodox? An Orthodox Jewish funeral? Because a lot of my Jewish friends will say, well, I'm going to the grave. You know, from dust I came to dust I go. And there are some who will believe. And you know what? This is among Gentiles too, right?
Yeah.
When you talk to Gentiles or like soul sleep. Oh, it's soul sleep. Or like, oh, we'll be partying in hell. You know, and things like that. Well, that's another. Yeah.
That's
what's
now there.
Yeah. No, and I've had some Jewish people tell me that too. You know, that they're going to be in heaven. So my comment then, from whomever, if you're talking to a Jewish person or a Gentile person, is on what are you basing that? And if you're basing it on good works, then show them Isaiah 64:6. All your righteousnesses are filthy rags, God says. One day. That's a good example for Sharon's question. Yeah. I'll give the microphone.
My husband has been attending a Bible study for over 10 years. Really nice teacher, great group of guys, but they're not studying scripture, they're studying books about Jesus. But it's always happy Jesus. And so I always tell my husband, well, he's really a false teacher because he's only sharing half the truth. You know, he's talking about the suffering Jesus, but not the Lion of Judah. And so that's another form of apostasy, I guess, where it's a subtle because he's a very nice guy and loves Jesus, but he's just sharing half the truth.
Well, and that's where it just, you need to ask questions in any kind of Bible study, any kind.
I think sometimes it's like God speaks to some people where they are on their spiritual journey, and it's not until you know, then somebody else comes along and brings you deeper. So I don't know. I just think God knows our hearts and our thoughts and our intentions, and I just think that that it would be a bad thing for him to be sharing at least a happy Jesus. At least they know some of Jesus.
For 10 years, they're not
wrong. Right. And I understand what you're saying, Michelle, but Wendy has brought up other things, and you probably don't want to bring them up now at this point. So just suffice it to say that there's been a veering from the Word of God in that Bible study. And books about Jesus, I mean, it depends on what the book is, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, it says in Romans 10, and that's so important. But I think questions and answers are prime, and to get us digging into the Word is prime. But then when the rubber meets the road and she's getting answers that are not according to Scripture, then you know that something is wrong. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But I'm, you know, that if we could have coffee and talk about this. And that would be interesting. Did somebody else have a question?
I do.
Start. No? Okay.
If apostasy plagues the church, what should be our role within the church is one of the questions.
Yeah.
So it can be easy to get bogged down in trying to rope somebody back in who is doing that kind of teaching, or do we let them go? What is our role?
What is our role? Good question. And basically, it's to alert us to the danger of it. Okay, so we're brought face to face with it in God's Word to ask ourselves, are we genuinely saved? I'm not saying go home and think that, oh dear, I must not be saved because of whatever. But it does say test yourselves. It does say examine yourselves in Scripture. And that's in there, and that's important. But I would ask, our role is this person that I'm listening to giving the Word of God or not? And to study. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, it says in Timothy, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Okay, that is so important. Anything, any comments about that? About what is our role? Now, why is apostasy mentioned in Scripture? I said it already, just to alert us. Salvation, when we're saved completely. Saved by grace forever. Once saved, you could say once saved, always saved. Once saved, completely saved. Because we're saved, we're justified, we're declared righteous, then we're sanctified, we're made to conform to the image of Jesus as we walk with him, and then glorification, we'll see him face to face, we'll be like him. Those are the three terms regarding sanctification. Like if you read, yet when you will be saved in the future, it's being like Jesus when we see him face to face. But I really think our role is I'm trying to process things as my mouth is going. But there are some websites that are given to discernment. Okay, discernment websites, you've heard of some of those. And I don't want to spend all my time on those websites. That could be a danger too. So there's got to be a balance. And some of these people might indeed be brothers and sisters in the Lord. And a verse that has really convicted me is Proverbs 6. It's six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination, and you'll see the last one is sowing discord among brethren. And I don't want to go there. But I do feel compelled. I mean, if apostate teaching is mentioned in Scripture, I think we need to take note of that. And then maybe, if necessary, start another thought about our role is going to that person individually and talking to them, you know, if they're local, and asking them why they're teaching such and such. So,
is it all Proverbs 6?
I'm sorry. I was going there, and then my mouth got in the way. Okay, Proverbs 6. It starts in verse 16, Shirley, and it goes through 19.
Thank you.
Which is a great passage to show people who say, "Oh, I'm not a sinner. I haven't stolen anything. I haven't killed anybody." First thing is a proud look. You know, a haughty, a lying tongue, etc. Oh my gosh. Six things the Lord hates, seven are abominations. Linda?
I'm thinking about when we also, but people will take a verse or two, pull it out, and then they don't really know what is around it, and then they begin to elaborate and read up where the hell the church stuff.
all of that.
Would that be, is that considered apostate as well?
I would
just error.
It just depends. Yeah, it could be just an error. It depends on a lot of things. So we just need to be Bereans and understand the scripture and know that we're all vulnerable. My example about me reading this book and thinking it was just wonderful, and I was giving it to people to read. And man, God slapped my hand. So always be praying about that, that God reveals his truth to us. Patty?
Question back at Matthew 13. Is the harvest the end of the church age, or is it the end, final judgment? Because the tares are unbelievers who are going to stick with being unbelievers. Apparently.
That's an interesting question, because I mulled it over. Is the harvest the end of the church age, or the end? I would say it's the end because of God's judgment. And when he comes, he talks about, and we're going to read this in Revelation, with the sickle and reaping the harvest, okay? But what's interesting is the church is in harvest time. That's where it gets confusing, okay? And, you know, when the Samaritan woman was coming, when Jesus talked to that woman at the well and she was getting all the people in the town that said, I met a man who told me everything about me, myself, and Jesus at that time also told his disciples, the harvest is great, okay? But when I talk about that, never mind, I'm going to say it. It's just going to get too confusing. But I really do believe, in answer to your question, that that's the end of the age.
So tares are non-believers who never are redeemed, never saved.
Right, right. Okay. But the end of the age is at when Jesus returns as conquering king and judges the earth, more so than they're judged during the tribulation. Okay. Vicki?
So this is my biggest concern. So let's say rapture occurs and, you know, we're taken up. But the ones that are left behind, because I believe in pre-rapture, so
okay,
we'll be gone.
Okay.
But for the ones who are left behind, our loved ones and maybe that don't, you know, that's what I worry about. Do they have time during the judgment and the wrath, if they make it through, to fall on their knees and accept him and still be saved?
Okay. So do people who are left behind have time? You know, whatever decreed by God is going to happen.
Yeah.
But let me see if I can find this. I think it's in 2 Thessalonians. And this is, it's hard stuff, okay? That's why the urgency is now to share Jesus with people, and I think it's 2 Thessalonians, I'm saying it's 2. Yeah, it is. Oh, thank you, Lord. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 2. Paul is talking about the time when the Antichrist will be revealed. We're taken out of the way. The Antichrist is revealed. Look at verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 2, 9. The coming of all the lawless one, The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. It's going to be tougher. That's how I would explain it. But there are going to be, just when we read about the 144,000 in Revelation 7, and then you see the whole multitude of people who have accepted the Lord, who have then died, you know, but that's the largest revival that we're going to see. That's in the Bible for us to see and take comfort in. But the thing is, we need to realize now is the accepted time. As we're talking to people, we need to share Jesus and with a passion and with an urgency.